We're going to be in Acts chapter 23 this morning with a sermon titled, Did I Miss the Will of God? You ever asked that question? No one in here has ever asked that question, right? Did I miss the will of God? Because that, it is a question that are asked by a lot of Christians as you look around at your life sometimes and you think, man, is this really God's will for my life? And before we get into that, let me just clarify something from last week as well when we talked about in chapter 22, verse 14, something that God would want for all of us is that we would know His will. And just that understanding that we have, there's a general will. God has a general will for our life and a specific will. The general will for our life is that we would be holy and sanctified and pure, just like Jesus is, that we would be vessels of His glory. That's His general will for every single one of us. But He has a specific will. And that is the one that we're not so sure about all the times. That's the one where you can look around at circumstances in your life and think, man, did I mess up somewhere? Did I really make the right decision? Should I have taken that job? Should I have moved there? Should I have stayed there? You know, we know those questions, don't we? And you're left wondering. Sometimes that question is asked with fear. Like, oh man, I really hope I didn't miss the will of God. Well, a couple things about that before we jump into Acts 23 is that first, you can certainly, most definitely make decisions in your life. Poor decisions, selfish decisions, sinful decisions that can bring consequences that will make the path that God has for you much more difficult. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says this, good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous, or in some of your Bibles, the way of the transgressor, which in some of your Bibles says, in the way of the sinner, is hard. We can make decisions in our life that make our life hard. The original language for that word hard is hard. It's profound, right? Because every decision, right, it has a consequence. Wasn't it the second law of thermodynamics, the whole every action has a positive or an equal or opposite reaction? Am I right with that? Is that what it is? Come on, where's Robert? Robert's not here today. He would have known that. Oh, so I'm wrong. But anyways, you know what I'm trying to say. I'm going to have to Google that now. I'm confused. But it's the same idea, though. It's the idea that every decision that you make has a consequence, either positive or negative. There's a consequence. There's an effect. And we have to be careful, though, to not confuse consequence with punishment. When we talk about, you know, the idea that you can bring, through selfish decisions, sinful decisions, fleshly decisions, that you can bring, a hard path into your life, that's not a punishment, okay? We have to make sure that we understand that. Because I have heard so many times throughout ministry, going back to doing junior high to high school to college, and even now being a senior pastor, so many people come in and they'll say, I just feel like God is punishing me right now. Listen, if you're a believer, He already dealt with that. There ain't no more punishment coming your way if you're in Jesus, because He already bore that. He already took care of that. Isaiah 53 says, right, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by His wounds, we are healed. Jesus took your punishment. So don't let the devil beat you up. And don't let the devil make you feel like, oh, God is punishing you, because He is not, if you are indeed covered by the blood of the Lamb. If you're outside of Jesus, then yeah, your punishment is coming, right? Your punishment is coming, but there's a way out from that. And that way out is through Jesus, who bore your punishment, took it for you. But there are consequences for poor decisions. But even with that, I know even with that, that can bring a lot of guilt. And you can beat yourself up because you did make a poor decision at one time. And you did suffer the consequences. And you're like, oh. And the devil will tell you, oh, you're a failure. You screwed up. God forgot about you. You've ruined your life. the devil will tell you. But when we become aware of these poor, selfish, fleshly, sinful decisions that bring consequences into our life, when we become aware of those and we repent, God being on the throne of your life, he'll use all of that to accomplish his will for you. He still has a plan for you. You can just look at the scriptures to see the proof. David screwed up big time, didn't he? He was a murderer and an adulterer. God still had a plan for his life. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. God still had a plan for his life. Paul killed people. God still had a plan for his life. God used all of that. That's the great and wonderful thing with the Lord, and how what it means for, that he is on the throne of your life is the fact that he can redeem even the poorest decisions that we've ever made and produce something that will even glorify him. I know it's hard to think, it's hard to realize, but it's true. All is not lost. If you've been in that place, you're in that place where you feel like, man, I've made decisions and I've brought consequences into my life. There's a way out. Just repent. Come to the Lord. Ask him to restore your life, to work into your life, and he will. He'll be faithful to do that. No, it takes time, right? It's not something that happens overnight, or it could be. But he will do it. So that's the first thing when it comes to God's will. The second thing is this, and I can say this on the authority of God's will. When you're abiding in Christ and with Christ, when you're seeking him, when you're walking in faith, you will not miss the will of God for your life. Yeah, there's going to be failure, right? We are going to fail. But when you're abiding in Christ, there's going to be difficult times. But when you're abiding in Christ, you will not miss his will for your life. And I believe that so much. If you take a step in faith, right? Oftentimes, when we have decisions, it's like 1 or 2 things or 3 or 4 things. But you have things you have to decide between. And sometimes we decide one, and then, you know, situations and circumstances happen, and you think, oh man, I wish I would have chose the other one. What if I think I screwed up. What if I would have chose the other one? No, if you made that choice in faith, that decision through faith, with no flesh, no selfishness, you can't be wrong, because it was in faith. You think, well, what do you mean? I can't be wrong if I make a decision in faith? I don't believe you can. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect now, is it? We know that. Circumstances come up, right? Situations, trials. The Christian road is a tough road. And when you're abiding with Christ, you're on a one-way street going against the devil. But the Lord can use all of those things. Everything that he throws at you, all of it is a part of his will when you're abiding in him. All of it. Again, we have those decisions. How many of you have ever like, man, should I have taken that job? Should I have done that? Should I have moved there? Did I miss something? Did I not hear the Lord? I can think of 2 times specifically in my life where I looked back and said, well, what if I would have done that? What if I would have taken that internship at the Bible college right when I finished? What if I would have moved back home and helped my cousin plant a church that he was about to plant? It would beat me up a lot. What if? But you know why it beat me up? Because I wasn't content and satisfied with where I was at, where God did have me. And so it caused me to question, well, what if? What if? When you make a decision in faith, there is no if. What if? That's where God has you. That's where he has you. And again, you can look back and the enemy can beat you up over all of that stuff. One of the greatest promises we have in the Bible. And unfortunately, I think it's one of those ones that we have, one of the scriptures that we have that we know so well that they kind of somehow lose their power and effectiveness in our own minds. The idea that Romans 8:28, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things. When you consider Romans 8:28, it doesn't say all the good things work together for good, does it? All the good situations work together for good. No. It says all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. When you're living a submitted life in Jesus, you cannot miss the will of God for your life. And I say that because it is a question, again, that I've struggled with in the past. Did I make the right decision? Should we have done that? Should we have done that? And like the Lord says, no, like, did you make this decision in faith? Yes. Then you're fine. This is where I have you. This is what I have for you. And I bring all of that up because you might be thinking, well, where is this dude going with this? I bring all of that up because you consider where Paul is right now in Jerusalem. He'd been waiting for 20 years to make it to Jerusalem to preach the gospel. He had a heart for those people, a great compassion for them. He understood that, you know, that they were deceived by religion, that they were under the bondage of the law. And he had a great compassion for them because he was one of them. He knew what it was like to be deceived. He knew what it was like to be under the bondage of the law. And he had a great heart for them. So much, in fact, to the Romans, he wrote that he would go to hell if it meant his Jewish brothers and sisters could go to heaven. That's a very powerful statement. And now after some 20 years, Paul was following the Holy Spirit throughout all the Roman Empire. We've been looking at that for the last year in the book of Acts. During that whole time, he had this heart to be in Jerusalem, and he finally makes it back. God gives him the desires of his heart, which is a great and wonderful thing, isn't it? When God gives you the desire of your heart. But as we talked about last week, it's not always what we think. It isn't always what we expect. Paul arrives in Jerusalem. He's not received the best. Instead, they hold him to some legalistic standard, which actually Paul does, because he wanted to keep the unity, and he actually preferred these people over himself, so he keeps these legalistic standards. Then some Jews from Asia come, and they try to kill him with some false and spread some false gossip. He finally gets the opportunity to share his testimony, and the people flip out when they hear that Jesus loves the Gentiles too. And so then he goes before the tribune, and he's about to get whooped, interrogated with a cat o' nine tails. When he says, hey, are you supposed to be beating an uncondemned Roman man? And they freak out, so they bring him to the chief priest and the Sanhedrin, essentially the Jewish Supreme Court. And that's where we are right now. Verse 23, and looking intently at the council, or chapter 23, sorry, and looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. What struck me was that word intently. Despite all that Paul had went through, there was a boldness here. Now, we're going to compare that versus his countenance right before verse 11. But right here, Paul is still confident. He's still bold in the Lord. You know why I think he's able to be confident and be bold? He even calls them brothers. He puts them on an equal footing. Is because of what he said next when he says, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Paul didn't have anything to worry about because he knew that his heart was pure. His heart was clean and clear. His conscience was clear. So important because, see, understand, Paul was in a spiritual battle here. He knew his battle right here wasn't against the chief priest. It wasn't against the tribune. It wasn't against the Sanhedrin. He knows that the Bible tells us that his battle was with, you know, powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual forces and wickedness in the heavenly places. That's where he knows what his battle is. And that's the war that he's in, and that's the war that many of us are in. The war, it might seem like it's against people. It might seem like it's against a coworker. It might seem like it's against someone else. But it's all spiritual. And Paul understands that every war in your life, the small ones, right? When I war with my kids, that's a spiritual battle. When I war with my wife, what? Yes, I war with my wife sometimes. That's a spiritual battle. How many of you ever realized when you look at, and there she's laughing back there, she's, how many of you have ever noticed, like, side note, as a spouse, like someone that's married, that some of your gnarliest wars are like Saturday night or Sunday morning, like on your way to, right? If that's not evidence of a spiritual battle, I don't know what is. That's why Jessica and I don't drive to church together. But it's all spiritual. Some words are big, some words are small. You know, depression is a big war. Discouragement is a big war. Sickness, disease, it's a big war. And it's all spiritual. It's all coming from the enemy to knock you off of your faith. And these battles are inevitable. They happen all the time. And to be able to, and one of the ways to victory in these wars is to be able to stand up and say, I live my life before the Lord and my conscience is clear. To be able to stand like David did and say, search me and know me, Lord, and see if there's any unclean thing within me. That's a part of having a clear conscience. So that when the war comes, when the accusations come, when the battles come, you can stand before the Lord and say, my conscience is clear. Because here's the thing. If you're, say you're warring with depression or discouragement, but there is something hidden in your life, a hidden sin, something that hasn't been confessed to the Lord, something that hasn't been dealt with, guess what the enemy is going to go after with? He's going to go after that. He's going to go at it. He's going to go at it. And that hidden thing in your life might actually even be the root of your depression and discouragement. It's so important that we can stand before the Lord and say, my conscience is clear. Paul told Timothy in his first epistle, right? Paul wrote a letter to a young pastor named Timothy. And he told him, the way that you fight your warfare is holding on to your faith with a good conscience. If your conscience is not clear before the Lord, you're very vulnerable to attack. Especially when you're dealing with is discouragement, depression, you know, feeling like a failure. All of that. I need a clear conscience before the Lord. So Paul says, my conscience is clear. Just an honest, pure statement. His reward, verse 2, and the high priest commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. This poor guy can't win, can he? Like, what did he do wrong? He's like, my conscience is clear. Bam! Gets hit in the face. That was illegal, by the way. Ananias, the high priest here, he was a wicked man. Josephus records him as being known for extortion and thievery, stealing money from the temple, stealing money from God. I bet that that didn't work out well for him on Judgment Day. But that's who he was, this Ananias. And he wasn't supposed to strike Paul. The Talmud, which is the Jewish law, says he who strikes the cheek of one Israelite strikes as were the whole of the glory of God. And he that strikes a man strikes the Holy One. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1 and 2 says that only a man found guilty can be beaten. So what Ananias is doing here by hitting Paul, he's breaking not only the word of God, he's breaking his own Jewish law. And Paul knows that. And Paul understands. He's like, man, what this dude is doing is illegal. And so Paul, verse 3, then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Go get him, Paul, right? This is one of the first times you actually see Paul lash out. But I truly believe, if Paul were here today, in my opinion, he would tell you that he was wrong right here, that he shouldn't have acted out this way. Because look what verse 4 and 5 says. It says, those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And then Paul says, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, this is Paul speaking, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. That's Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. Paul admitted fault there. And even we can look at this and you can think, man, and maybe Paul was thinking about when Jesus said essentially the same thing to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter like 26 or 27, somewhere around there. And he called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. The idea of this whitewashing veneer that covers the hypocrisy and the sin inside a person's life. And that's what Paul was pointing out. And maybe he was thinking about how Jesus did it. I don't know, but he was wrong. And many of us, man, we think, well, that's just his natural response. Like, how do you want him to respond? Look, they're kicking his butt. They just hit him for no reason. That was illegal. What should Paul do? I don't know, but he was wrong. He went against the scriptures. And not only that, I think what really bothered Paul with this situation, again, I hope I'm not reading into this too much. I'm just looking at what the scripture says, the evidence that's presented here. If I get to heaven and Paul says, hey man, you misrepresented me there, then I'll deal with it then. But I don't think I am. Because I think what bothered Paul maybe the most, not just the fact that he went against Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, but the conversation now changed. Because he was under, you know, he was being interrogated for his message up until this point. For his message of who Jesus is and what he did for him and how Jesus loves the Gentiles. That was the conversation. As soon as Paul did this, the conversation became about Paul. It was no longer about Jesus. And I think Paul would tell you, I was wrong. And there's a lesson here for a lot of us that we have to be very careful with our natural response. Very careful with our natural response, right? Someone cuts you off in traffic, oh, you idiot, right? Maybe you're more refined than me. You just think, oh, you idiot. God doesn't think that person's an idiot. Somebody does something at work and you're like, oh, man, you're just so dumb. Can't believe you would do that, right? Everyone laughs because everyone knows that person at work that does that. God doesn't think that person's dumb. God died for that person. We have to be very careful with our natural response because if we're not, we can end up doing more harm than we can good. One of the reasons that I had to leave, that I stepped out of my last job when I was bivocational, was because the stress of the job was getting to me, my character was changing, and I was ruining my witness. Because I would just, like, people would say things to me, and I'd be right! And I would just whip them, not literally, like just with my tongue, right? And I'd tell them why they were wrong and I was right, but I was ruining my witness. It was warranted, but it wasn't right, not with the Lord. I would want my natural response to be that of what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, the love chapter? Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, all that stuff. That idea that you're supposed to be able to put your name where love is. So like Josh, the first one is love is patient. I can't even get past that one. Josh is patient. Ah. My mom laughs. It's true though, right? That's what we want our natural response to be, is that of the love, the agape love of Christ. And it's tough because, I mean, I don't blame Paul for what he did here, but it doesn't make it right. So Paul going on, he knows he's getting himself into trouble here. It says verse 6, now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to in the council, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. Look at Paul's in the middle. He's like, I just said I'm a Pharisee, right? Torn to pieces by him, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. So there's poor Paul. This fight, he says, I'm a Pharisee. All of a sudden the Pharisees are like, oh, he's one of us. I got his back. Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't get along. As it says right here in the scriptures, the Pharisees believed in the Holy Spirit. They believed in supernatural power. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, they did not, which, as John Corson would say, makes them very sad, you see. Doesn't that sound like a John Corson joke? Yeah. Then he would laugh, and we'd laugh at his laugh. But they would fight. And there's Paul stuck in the middle. So to protect him, they take him by force. They throw him into jail. And that is the moment where I think Paul is asking the very question that many of us ask. Did I miss the will of God? Because remember, he had multiple warnings back in chapter 21 and 22, or mainly 21. He went to Tyre, and the brothers and sisters there said, hey, don't go, don't go. Remember when he was in Caesarea at Philip's house, the prophet Agabus came down and acted out a prophecy against Paul, and the brothers and sisters there, don't go, don't go. And I wonder at this moment, Paul's going through it, if he's wondering, should I have listened to those warnings? Did I come here because I wanted to or because God wanted to? He didn't get to finish his message in chapter 22. He doesn't get to finish his message to the high priest here in chapter 23. He's back in jail. No one's going to listen to him. They want nothing to do with him. And I don't think, again, I don't think I'm reading into it because of what it says in verse 11. It says, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. My Bible says, the ESV says, take courage. Some of your Bibles probably say, be cheerful. Why would God have to tell, why would Jesus have to tell Paul to take courage? Because he didn't have any courage. He was very, very discouraged. Why would Paul tell, or Jesus have to tell Paul to be cheerful? Because there wasn't much to cheer about. That's why I think at this moment he's wondering, man, did I miss the will of God? Did I do the wrong thing by coming to Jerusalem? And I just love that picture in verse 11. That's exactly what we need when we're in those places, don't we? When we're discouraged, when we're beat up, we're feeling like we messed up, we just need Jesus standing right next to us. I love that picture. Jesus stood by him and said, take courage. He brought this wonderful encouragement. He said, Paul, you're going to Rome. Don't worry. They're not going to kill you. They can't stop my plan. I wonder if Paul was wondering, even at this point, and this is me more wondering it, like if Paul was like questioning, because I know a lot of us, when we get into these places, we even begin to question God's faithfulness, right? God, I thought you told me to come here, and now I'm getting my head kicked in. Like, where are you, Lord? Why aren't you being faithful to me, God? I don't want to attribute that to Paul, because that's much worse to make that assumption, but I know I think that sometimes when I'm discouraged. Where are you, God? Why aren't you being faithful? And in that moment, though, Jesus stands by him and stands next to him and encourages him. Then it says, verse 12, almost on cue, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracies. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Paul gets this wonderful encouragement from the Lord, this incredible experience. And then, like, as soon as that's done, he gets this note. It says, verse 16, he says, now the son of Paul's sister, hey, do you know that Paul had a sister? He did, and a nephew. Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. All of a sudden, you know, hey, Uncle Paul, there's 40 dudes that want to try to kill you, and they're not going to eat or drink until that happens. Think about that for a second. You're Paul. You just had this great word from the Lord, and all of a sudden, there's the devil trying to, you know, steal those seeds of encouragement. How often does that happen? That happened this week for me. I had a rough Monday. You know, I'm always honest. Like, I had a rough Monday. I was really moody and grumpy, and It was not one of my best days. But Tuesday morning, I woke up early. Lord woke me up because I couldn't sleep. And I got into the devotions. I had a really good devotion. I was so encouraged. And then I did the dumbest thing ever. I checked out social media. And it was like, why did I do that? I was so encouraged. I was so pumped up. I'm hearing from the Lord. And now, like, I'm depressed again. Right? I don't know. Maybe some of you know that experience. But isn't it so true, though, that like as soon as like the Lord speaks a word or encourages you, the enemy is always right there to try to steal it. Man, maybe you're so pumped up, you had a great devotion, you're going to work, and you're on your way, you show up, you sit down at your office, and boom, there's that phone call. Ugh. Or that email with some cruddy thing trying to rob you of those seeds of encouragement. But I love Paul's response here. He doesn't freak out. Paul simply says, do this. He says, in verse 17, Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand, going aside, asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said that the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready and waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, hey, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. I love Paul's response there. He doesn't freak out, doesn't go running around, Lord, you said that I was going to go to Rome, and now there's people that want to kill me. No, Paul had heard from the Lord, and in that moment, he had a decision. I can trust what I see and what's going on, or I can trust what the Lord has told me and what he has promised me. A lot of us have that those daily decisions, don't we? Where we can trust the promises of God, or we can trust what we see. The Bible says when we trust what we see, that's not faith, right? Faith is trusting the things that we don't see. It's trusting God's word, trusting his promises. And so it says, verse 23, then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready, 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect. Key word there is safely. God is going to accomplish his plan. Notice that God never told Paul in verse 11 that you were going to get to Rome safely. Right? But now it's like above and beyond. God goes above and beyond as the tribune says, hey, bring Paul safely to Rome. It looked bad for Paul, man, from the moment that he got to Jerusalem. But now it's starting to all make sense. Paul is going to get to go to Rome. And if you know this story, you know that he's eventually going to be able to testify before Caesar. But he's going to get to Rome under the protection of 470 men, and it's not going to cost him a dime. And that's how God works. And that's how he works in your life, right? Fitting everything together. Even the evil things, again, even the evil things done towards you. He uses all of that to accomplish his plan. And we have to trust him. I know it's hard. I know it's tough. I know the timing isn't always what we think it should be. The circumstances are often different than we thought they would be. But this is your life, and God is working things in and out of it for good, for his purpose. All your circumstances, going back to Romans 8, 28, all the circumstances that you're in, and yes, you can bring hard circumstances. We've already talked about that. But all the circumstances that you're in, the situations, God is working all of those things for good for you. But how is this good? I don't know. I can't answer that question. But I believe, do you believe the promises of God in the Bible? We all know Romans 8, 28, but do we believe Romans 8, 28? That he is working all things to good for his purpose. Again, God is on the throne of your life. As cliche as that may be, don't let it rob you of the truth of that. God is on the throne of your life. And the best place that you can be is abiding in him as he plays out his plan step by step right in front of you, day by day. Because that's how he does it. God doesn't give us the whole picture, right? God didn't tell him that how he would get to Rome. Actually, if you think forward, going forward into the book of Acts, God didn't tell him that there would be a ship and a wreck and all that stuff either. He'd get bit by a snake. God didn't tell him any of that stuff. He just told him he's going to get to Rome. God doesn't give us all the steps. You know why he doesn't give me all the steps? Because I can't handle all the steps. I'll try to change the steps. Instead, what he does is he unfolds his will for your life day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision. What are you going to do right now? That's how he reveals and unfolds his will for your life. And even today, if you're in that place where you think, man, did I miss your will, God? I've been a little, disobedient, and maybe I've missed your will. I actually think if you're in that place, that's a good place to be. Because you're in that place where God is calling you to call upon him for wisdom. If you're in that place, man, Lord, this doesn't seem right. Are you sure that's what you have for me? That's great. Keep going to him for that. Keep asking for wisdom. Keep begging for grace. Because you need it, right? You need his grace when you're going through things, when you're trying to make decisions, and you don't always know. Beg for his grace. That's a good place to be. If you've been out messing around with sin, you're not in the place where you need to be. It's plain and simple. And the way of your life is going to be hard. But even that, God is calling you to repentance. And again, I just love the idea that God uses even the decisions that we make when we're knuckleheads, and he can use those for his glory, that he can redeem it all. God has a plan for each one of us, that we would have a life and that more abundantly. That's a promise in the Bible. That's what he wants for every single one of us, to have life and that more abundantly. And that only happens, we'll only ever experience his abundant light as we trust him to the fullest, as he unfolds his life day by day, or your will, day by day, step by step. Does that make sense? You get the opportunities to every day to trust the Lord, trust what you see. To follow the Lord or follow your flesh. Those are your opportunities every day. And God is good, and even when we mess up, he is still good, and he is still there for us. Amen? Let's pray. In Jesus, we